change. And I mean, when anything deviates from the normal in their lives, they just simply cannot handle it. Some folks have a hard time with change. And in truth, changes, some of them, are negative in nature. Events like death and dying and illnesses, and the list could go on, are examples of those negative changes. But then there are some of those changes in life that are positive, that are good. Marriage, hopefully, is a good change in life. The birth of a child is a good change in life. Buying a new home or getting a new job, all of these are good examples of changes that can be beneficial and positive. In the text that we're going to read this morning, Paul is talking about changes, and the changes that he mentions are not those of a negative connotation, but they go far even beyond positive. Paul mentions changes that are priceless in their benefit to us and to and it talks about being a child of God and how this is beneficial not only to us in the new birth, but also those that are around us. These changes are priceless and precious and profound, and they should be studied and remembered and cherished. They should also serve perhaps as a catalyst, if you will, for praise in our lives, such as we discussed last Sunday. We have that license, right, to praise God. So let's look together at Colossians chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse number 12. So it's giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for redemption. God, we're thankful for the forgiveness of sins and your grace that is bestowed upon us, and Lord, how you cover us with your precious blood. And Lord, as I proclaim your word this morning, I pray that you would hide me behind that precious cross of Calvary. God, if these dear folk not see me this morning, God, but they would see you, speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to listen. Help us to do that you've called us to do. Lord, save that one that's lost. Bring to repentance that one that is backslidden. And Lord, for whatever you do, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I want to think about this morning a glorious change for the better. A glorious change for the better. In verse 12, we find where our station in life has been changed. A station in life has been changed. We are a prepared people. We are told that the Father hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now that phrase there, the made us meet, simply means that we have been qualified. Qualified by God to participate in His inheritance with those who have gone on before us, who have already been promoted to glory. When we come into this world, we are anything but qualified to participate in anything related to God the Father. If you'll look in the Scripture, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, he says that we were dead in our sins. Isaiah says that we are separated from God by our sins. John says that we are children of the devil. In 2 Thessalonians, as well as the book of Psalms, it talks about how we are doomed to hell. Now, that is a sad state of affairs, right? That is not something that you necessarily want to hear on a daily basis, and all the negative and all the bad news. But this is where all people find themselves by the nature or the virtue of their natural birth. But I'm thankful that Paul says in verse 12 that when we are born again, that everything that was wrong with us was made right by the Lord. He gives us His life, as Ephesians says, and John chapter 10 says. He reconciled us to Himself, is what Paul said in Romans chapter 5. He adopted us into His family. We actually talked about that last Sunday. And He set us on this road to heaven, as He talks about in John chapter 14. And all of this happens when a sinner believes on Christ for salvation. At the instant a lost sinner trusts Christ for his soul's salvation, that sinner becomes a saint of God. I'm thankful it's not a process that happens after you die. You know, in some faiths, you become a saint after you have died, and you have to have usually some miracle that has been attached to you or your ministry while you was alive. But dear friend, if you want to think about it, we all have a miracle in our life, right? We all got saved. We all have that miracle where God saved us from that eternal hell where we are washed in His blood. He is literally a new creature, as Paul talks about. He's born again. He receives that fresh start in life. Everything changes. We're also a privileged people. Now, this word has kind of been tossed around loosely in the last generation or so of being privileged. Some would say, well, he's privileged. That's why he gets away with whatever it is that one gets away with. Or he's privileged and he can do those kinds of things. But that's not the privilege that I'm talking about this morning. We are a privileged people because of what the Bible mentions here. He talks about an inheritance. An inheritance. Because we are now in the family of God, those that are saved, we are heirs with God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 8. We are privileged to partake in truly wonderful blessings in life. Paul said it this way. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us all with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." It's in Ephesians chapter 1. So we could reflect for a moment on these possessions. Titus chapter 3. Paul is writing and he tells Titus, he says that we are heirs of eternal life. He said that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have heirs. I think I shared with you one time I find old cemeteries a bit fascinating because you can find a lot of interesting things etched in stone in old cemeteries back when people would almost tell a whole life story of one on a monument. And one day I was going through a cemetery and I came across a monument and it had the gentleman's name on it. It had his birth year and the year that he died. And underneath that, it simply said, "That's all, folks." That's all, folks. Come to find out, this gentleman didn't believe in God. He didn't believe that there was anything beyond this life, that once you die, then you are dead. You're done. Hence why he had on his monument, "That's all, folks." I would be scared to wake up where he woke up on the other side of eternity. we all have this privilege of being heirs with God. When we are saved, we have that hope for eternal life, that we know when this life is over, that a whole new life begins, right? We talked about that last Sunday as well, that place of no mores in eternal life. Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 1, that are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? So again, what are the possessions we have? We are heirs of salvation. We are heirs of the promises made to Abraham, as you'll find as Paul wrote to the church at Galatia in Galatians chapter 3. He said, and if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are heirs of glory. Romans says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also glorified together. Now, these heirs of things could literally, this list could go on and on this morning, but these are just enough for you to really get to thinking, as we are a privileged people in Christ because of not necessarily what we have in this life, but what we will have in eternity. Our status in life, secondly, as you'll find in verse 13, has been changed. Notice what he says in verse 13. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Paul is giving us a reality of our lost condition here. He says that you're under the power of darkness, that you're held captive to this cruel master who wants nothing less than that soul's eternal captivity in death and darkness and sin and hell. The word power has the idea of authority or jurisdiction. It's a horrible condition, as described in detail in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, if you wanted to read that. Lost men and women are not in control of their old destinies. They are led about, and this is just paraphrasing of what I've in Ephesians 2. They are led about by the whim of Satan, and as a result, the people are trapped in this bondage, and they give their lives to in pursuit of sin and evil deeds. But not only the reality of our lost condition, Paul, on the flip side of that, and I like this about Paul, because if you'll notice in his writings, he'll tell you the bad, right? But then he also tells you the good. You'll remember in the book of Romans where he tells you the wages of sin is death, right? But the gift of God is eternal life. So he kind of does the flip here. The reality of our lost condition, that we are under the power of darkness, but he also gives us the reality of our liberated condition. Against this backdrop of horror, he declares this glorious truth that you have been delivered. Delivered from this awful and powerful bondage. The word deliver here tells a tale. It means to draw to oneself, to rescue, to deliver. That is just what Christ did for us when he saved us by grace. He reached into our lives and our lost situation, and he drew us out for himself. It reminds me of what the psalmist says, that he picked me up out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a solid rock and established my goings. He rescued us by his power, and he delivered us from our darkness and our bondage and our sentence and sin. And he has indeed set us free. And when God rescued us from this darkness, and there's several things that took place here, and I'll try to get through these quickly, but one is that we are instantly delivered. And I'm thankful that this was not a process, right? And it's not like you're going down the assembly line in a factory, that this was an instantaneous deliverance, that what Jesus did for us was not something that was gradual. 1 minute we were hellbound, and the next we are children of God. Salvation, while salvation is not a process, there is and I know this isn't popular in Baptist life a lot of times, but it is Baptist because it is biblical. The process of holiness takes a little more time, right? Salvation is instant, but we need to strive for that holiness in our lives. You think about the thief on the cross as he was hanging there and dying, and of course three of them were dying, two other thieves, and Christ in the middle, and that moment that Christ said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." It was an instant salvation. You remember the Philippian jailer? How he was almost ready to kill himself because of the prisoners were set free. Remember Paul and Silas as they were praying and they sang in the midnight hour, and the jail cells broke open. But Paul said, "Don't cause yourself any harm, for we are all here." And this jailer asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It was an instant situation. When I got saved, it did not take all day. It took me a moment to get myself together after, right? There in the old home place, mom's house, with right in front of the fireplace, getting saved. It wasn't an all-day event. It was instant. We are also powerfully delivered. Notice the scripture says that we are new creatures. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians, that we are made new creatures in Christ Jesus. But we are also eternally delivered. That this is not some temporary fix to our problems, that it is eternal. That the decisions we make are eternal decisions. And then thirdly this morning, not only has our status in life been changed, but our standing in life has been changed. Verses 13 and verse 14, the latter part of verse 13 says, "He transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." Our standing in life has been changed. We have a new realm. That Jesus did not just bring us out of the devil's kingdom, but He brought us into His own kingdom, the very kingdom of God. And the Bible says that we have been translated. That word means to transfer, to move from one place to another. So when Jesus saved us, He transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. In our natural world, there is no such translation from one kingdom into another. A vegetable never becomes an animal. A mineral cannot be transferred into the kingdom of plants. There are certain boundaries that set in the natural world, and those are impossible to cross. But in the spiritual realm of things, God, by His almighty saving power, is able to take an old sinner and transfer him from the kingdom of death and darkness into the kingdom of life and light. He literally moves us from one spiritual realm to another by His great grace. We also have a new ruler. Before, we are under the dominion of the devil. He did not care for us, not whatsoever, and he wants to dishonor the name of our Lord. But then we have Jesus. When we are saved, he becomes our new ruler, and by his grace, we entered into his kingdom. I want to close with this thought. In the 1780s, now, none of us here remember that year, right? In the 1780s, Ben Franklin and the Duke of Orleans sent up a hot air balloon over France. And as it descended into a farmer's field, people rushed at it with pitchforks and sticks and clubs, and they attacked this hot air balloon in a frenzy, and they beat it, certain that it was the moon and it had fallen to the earth. Dear friends, the moon hasn't fallen upon us today, but heaven sure has showed its blessings upon us. Some people can't deal with change. And in the 1780s, a hot air balloon falling from the sky over a farm, you know, that wasn't their idea of perhaps travel. And change was something that they weren't used to. But heaven has showed and showered its blessings upon us. Paul tells us that all of these glorious changes that come are possible because of what the Bible says in verse 14. And Paul tells us that Jesus, and as members of his kingdoms, that we can have and enjoy redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. These things are ours by his grace through faith. The question today is this: has Jesus made this change in your life? Can we say this morning that I was a lost sinner doomed for the very pits of hell, but because of his great grace, he has forgiven me, he's covered me in his blood, he has set me free from the bondage of sin and darkness, and he's transferred me to that glorious kingdom. You know, we talked about it last week, and I don't want to get off into it again today. We could be here for a while if we did, but nonetheless, you know, every day as we get older, it becomes on our thoughts maybe more so. I had a thought this week, and I'm not sure why it even crossed my mind, but I thought, as Mark Lowry would say, you know, I'm halfway to glory. I'm only 37, granted, but I'm halfway there. According to the age stats in my family's history, I'm halfway there. And that'll make you stop in your tracks, right? Knowing that it could be. But either way, I know I'm ready, right? Should the Lord tarry his coming and I face another year, another 20, another 30, 40 years, I'll be thankful for it. Nonetheless, I'm ready for what awaits. And I hope you have that assurance this morning as well. We'll just extend one verse of an invitation song. Perhaps you just need this morning to say, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for caring for me all of these years. Help me to be a better Christian. Or maybe this morning you've never trusted Christ. Would you call out to him today? Whatever it is, will you do as we sing?